This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? That was okay. It was pretty good. I mean, I'm more excited to see you than you are to see me, and that's acceptable. That's understandable. Hey, so we're continuing a series today. How many of you guys have been to IKEA? Oh, why does that happen? Did it just cut out? Cut it out one more time. Just kidding. How many of you guys have been to IKEA? Has anybody? All right, let's start over. How many of you have not been to IKEA? Oh. Like, man, I don't even know what to do with you or for you. No, I'm just kidding. IKEA is awesome. Now, not if you're looking for like really quality stuff, but if you're looking for something cheap, hey, if you're just getting started out, let's say you just got married and you're trying to furnish your house, go to IKEA. I mean, it is life altering. So all of that to say, I bought this cool lamp. It kind of reminds me of the Pixar lamp, like drunk, drunk, drunk. Right. Anyway. Takes a lick in and keeps on ticking. So this will come in handy in a moment. So like I said, we're continuing a series this week called Pixels. And if you've missed any of it, we have all of it in the archives, which is just really fun to say. Before I go any further, Shelly told me to give an announcement. And just that quick, I forgot what she told me to say because I'm married and that's what I do. Anybody else do that? Yeah, all the husbands. Listen, this is a time for us. This is for us, right? It's a moment for us to kind of band together and let them know, man, we mess up a lot, right? So Shelly wanted me to remind everyone. So we started a class. We've done this before. It's called Route 56, R-O-U-T-E, not R-O-O-O-T, right? O-O-O-O-T, Route 56. And it's for our fifth and sixth graders. So what we do with Route 56, they come in. If you're in the fifth and sixth grade, you come in for worship, and then we actually dismiss from here and go back into Motown, and they have a class just for them. Because y'all know, like, that fifth and sixth grade age is just kind of, you're in between. We call them tweeners, which is just a really funny word, right? Because they're not kid kids, and they're not, like, teenagers, right? So they're in between, so we want to have something very special for them. So if you are in Route 56, go. Bye. See you later. They already went back. But as a general announcement for the rest of us, there we go, Route 56. So back to our series. So we 3 weeks we've done this series called Pixels. And if you don't know what a pixel is, just very simply, it's basically a building block of a digital image, right? The pixels are all compiled together, and the more pixels you have, the better quality the image is and all of that good stuff. So I'm sure we're mostly familiar with what pixels are based on our extremely digital world, right? We live in just a world that we said last week, screens are ubiquitous. They're everywhere, also known as errorware, right? Y'all say ubiquitous, I say errorware. Same thing. And so we've covered a few different aspects of this. One, we talked about vision. What is God's vision for your life, and how important it is for us not just to know that, but to do something with it, not just to be hearers of God's word, but also to be doers of God's word. And then the second week, we talked about kind of this revelation, right? This epiphany, the moment when you realize the salvation of God is for you. We kind of talked a little bit about the depravity of man, that there is no, think of the very best person you can possibly think of. They're not good enough, right? None of us are good enough. We need Jesus. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And when we have that moment, that epiphany, that moment of clarity, it's a defining moment in our lives, and it changes everything. So we talked about that. And then last week, we kind of talked about seeing some dead things, some dead pixels come back to life, some of the dead areas in our lives. And that's one of God's specialties. I think we forget sometimes that one of the things that he does best, you know, we read the story. If you read the story in the Gospels where Jesus, you know, we hear about Lazarus, right? Anybody know Lazarus? And so Lazarus, it says Lazarus was dead for a couple of days, and Jesus came, and we just casually, cavalierly read this, like, oh yeah, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he was dead for 3 days. Cool. He was dead for 3 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, if he can do that, what can he do with the dead areas in our life? Like the areas that were once lively and vibrant and colorful and beautiful. And something happens. We talked about how trauma tends to lead to these dead areas. And so if God can raise Lazarus, he can sure raise up some dead areas in our hearts and our lives. Awesome. Man, you got, woo! I like this church, man. This is good. I tell people all the time, even if I wasn't a pastor, I'd come to this church. This is just the church that I would go to. And so we're going to bring this series to a conclusion by talking about one of the, man, let me kind of set it up like this. I absolutely love the way that Jesus communicated. I love, and it's probably because I like books with pictures. Like, he told stories. He used imagery and things that we can understand just as regular people. He used these things that we understand and can comprehend, and then made these spiritual correlations that were life-altering, right? In fact, I love the way that Jesus told stories so much. We're going to start a series next week called Parabolic, because that's a fun word, right? Parabolic. And it's essentially just, hey, we're going to look at some of the stories that Jesus told and how they apply to our lives today. Like, stories that are thousands of years old are so relevant to where we are today. Not hyperbolic, parabolic, two totally different things, right? And so I just love the way that Jesus explained things, and he used illustrations to drive home these points. One of the verses that you find this in is Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. And for some reason, I listen to a lot of podcasts from other churches. I love to kind of, like, you know, everybody likes to get fed, right? Except I get fed. Never mind. I'm not going to do that. That's one of my pet peeves. We have people that come to church and then they leave the church because they said they weren't getting fed by the church. And I'm like, what are you, two? Do you want us to get you want a bottle? You want us to warm it up for you, baby? How about you? I love the way Paul talks about this. He's like, hey, infants need milk. If you're a man, eat some meat. Eat some meat. If you're mature, eat some meat. Sorry, Shelly. She's a vegetarian, so which also means you're a sinner. So I'm just kidding. Kidding. Because they told us to eat meat. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, it says this: the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye, let me back up to what I was going to talk about. So I listen to a lot of podcasts. Y'all see about this, like, forgetfulness thing. I listen to a lot of podcasts, and this is one of those things you just don't hear a lot of people talking about. And I don't know why we kind of gloss over stuff like this. So anyway, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so when you start to talk about a lamp being good or bad, basically, wouldn't that just mean it works or it doesn't? Right? A lamp that produces light is good. A lamp in which the bulb has gone out that does not produce light is bad. Right? Matter of fact, we're going to do... turn off the lights, and I'll glow to the extreme. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so this, hey, who are we going to highlight? Not bad for an IKEA lamp, huh? Or, once upon a, no, I'm just kidding. It's like a dark fairy tale. So it's a good lamp, right? I mean, especially for a $29.99 lamp at IKEA. It's a good lamp. That's a bad lamp, right? The lamp is not producing any light. That means it's a bad lamp. It doesn't accomplish its intended purpose. You can turn the lights back on, although that was fun. That was entertaining. So we understand, right? We understand what the function of a lamp is. We understand what the intended purpose of the lamp is. The lamp's purpose is to produce light. Your eye's purpose is to produce light for your body, for your soul, for your heart. Your eye's purpose is to filter out darkness so that stuff doesn't get inside of you. That is the purpose of your eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. It is either good or it is bad. It works or it does not, right? So the title of today's message is see with your eyes. How many of you remember when you were kids? Like, we were such smart alecks. We still are, but especially when we were children. And somebody would, you had a toy, and somebody was like, man, let me see it. Let me see it. Let me see that toy. That thing is awesome. And they're sticking out their hands to see the toy. And you're like, you don't see with your hands. Well, you see with your eyes. Y'all never did that? Man, I was like, nah, I guess I was a bad kid. Y'all were good kids. I was a bad kid. You see with your eyes. That is the purpose of the eyes. So our first point for today is what we're going to call seeing the obvious. Seeing the obvious. And I think when you look at a situation like this, you read a verse like that, there are some pretty obvious implications of that passage, right? And you start to understand, especially you kind of factor in the fact that we are very technologically savvy as a society, right? So we understand things from a computing standpoint, like input and output, right? What goes in comes out, input and output. Yeah? Yeah? All right, good. So we kind of have a pretty baseline understanding of what this looks like. And so if you, for example, again, seeing the obvious, if what you see is good, then what is inside will be good. And vice versa, if what you are allowing yourself to see, to watch, to consume, the content that you allow to come into your eyes will ultimately come into your heart, and that will determine who you are, right? It's really simple. Like we like to think, oh, well, I'm so much more than you know, what I think, what I do. That kind of, over time, the things that you consume, the things that you allow to start to dictate the way that you believe will become who you are. And it's a subtle thing. It's kind of that slow shift into it. So our eyes are the filter for our souls. Like, they are the filter that are supposed to keep out things that would not pass a test of light and darkness, right? So our eyes are the filter for our souls. Let's look at probably what I would consider the most obvious component of this, the most obvious aspect of this. And it's not really that big of a deal in the world that we live in, because I know that most people don't struggle with, or nobody's ever really had any issues with, lust. I know that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that the human condition has not been affected by lust and sex and kind of the distortion of those sorts of things, right? I know it's not really a big issue, but we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it anyway, right? That is hyperbolic, right? That's hyperbole. And so let's think about it just kind of, again, from an understanding that, first off, and it's kind of sad that we even have to clarify, that we have to make this case, but lust is not a good thing. Now, there is, let me kind of give some, I think this is worth at least pointing out. Now, I think God gives us desires, but once those desires become distorted, or once those desires become used in a function or purpose in which they were not originally intended, then it becomes a bad thing. And so with lust, like if you have a strong desire for your spouse, for example, that is a good thing. Now, once it gets outside of that, then it becomes a very bad thing. And we'll look at all of that a little bit more in the road. Like I said, if you allow your eyes to see things that would be considered lustful, then ultimately you are going to have a problem with lust in your life. Now, here is what is so, it's so important to kind of understand, I guess, with all of this, because sometimes I think we're so dismissive of things that are extremely dangerous. Sometimes, in fact, let me give you an example. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody make a recommendation for a movie or a show, and they're like, man, you really got to check this. It is like the best thing I've ever seen. But don't watch it with the kids. Yes. Why would I want to watch something that I cannot watch with my children? Like, why would I want to allow something to come into my lamps that I wouldn't want my children to see with their lamps? And we're so dismissive of it's not that. I mean, it's just everywhere. Everybody sees it. As if we have to make a case for purity. As if we have to make a case that Jesus said, hey, this is a really serious thing. And when you start to understand the reason why, because it is one of those things that once it starts to take hold, it creates this all-consuming effect in your life. And then you can't even look at people the same because your view is so distorted, your lamp has become darkness. Again, not that this is a major issue in the world. I don't even think churches really ever struggle with this. It says that Christian men, on average, between the ages of 18 and 30, 77% of them look at pornography at least monthly. Not a big deal, right? 36% view pornography on a daily basis. 32% admit being addicted to pornography, and another 12% think they might be, which I'm not even sure, not even really sure what to do with that. Again, it's not that big of a deal. Now, and again, look, we understand, man, this is a struggle. Like, we are not here to throw, you know, heap shame and judgment on people. We understand that the struggle is real, but the struggle does not have to continue. You can allow the darkness to continue to come into your life, or God gave us this fascinating mechanism of defense called eyelids. Right? Like, isn't it fascinating? What do eyelids do? They again, filters, right? They block out. You don't have to continue to consume things that are destroying you. And that is exactly what it does. Now, we live in a world that tries to justify everything, right? It's like, oh, well, it's art. Let me take my clothes off and you see if it's art. I shouldn't have said that, but I did. I'm sorry. And again, I guess I'm kind of making light of something that is completely preposterous, right? Like, and so, okay, let's say that there are a percentage of people that think that is art, and they are expressing themselves however they see fit. Yeah, well, what about the other part of them that are literally prisoners, that are slaves, that are subjected to and forced to be part of an industry that they have no desire to be a part of, and by partaking in it, you are perpetuating it? You want to talk about that? Do you want to talk about the fact that I have a daughter? Maybe you have a daughter. What if they were subjected to and forced to be a part of that, and you're just, oh, it's just art. Can't even say what I want to say, right? I am, thank you. Guys, it is darkness. It is darkness. It's darkness. Stop calling it anything else. It's darkness. And so when we allow darkness to come into our lives through our lamps, like, what happens? Then the darkness takes over our bodies. Jesus said this, again, as if we need to make a case for purity because we justify everything. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully," listen to this. "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The lamp allowed something in that should not have come in, and where did it go? To the heart. Because what you allow in determines who you are. And this is one of those verses that we really kind of wish just was not in there. Verse 29, Jesus said, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." Y'all ever read that? If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. But this is like lovey Jesus, right? Like, this is Jesus full of grace and mercy and kindness and compassion. And he understands. He said, if you're struggling, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, for full disclosure, I don't believe that he meant literally, because otherwise we'd have a bunch of cyclopses running around. Like, that's not what I mean. I think he is making a case for how serious we should take this. That if something is tempting you, something is trying to pull you down a path that you have no business going down, detach it from your life. Get rid of it. Cast it away. Remove yourself from the situation. Did you know that so many sins in Scripture, it talks about we're supposed to fight against and stand against and be strong against? But when it comes to lust, it says get the out of Dodge. It's just to flee sexual immorality because God knows our frame, that we're weak, that we're subject. We have a tendency, or the weakness is in that area, right? So he doesn't say stand and fight and try to be, you know, strong in this regard. He says to get away from it. So if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's in your Bible too, right? It's not just mine. It's in all of our Bibles. You see where we're going with, like, you see how serious this is? All right, what about an issue that is not as uncomfortable? I mean, that was pretty uncomfortable for me. I hope it was uncomfortable for you too. Because misery loves company, right? What about an area that's maybe a little less comfortable or a little less uncomfortable? I think even in Christianity, an area of what I would call major concern is the way that we prop people up, not for who they are, but for what they do. Do I need to repeat? I need to say that one more time. I think that a major area of concern, even like us, right? These, you know, people well-intended, like Jesus loving, we're trying to live this life of faith and honoring God. I think that even we have a tendency, we prop people up, we glorify and celebrate people, not for who they are, but for what they accomplish. And we've gotten to a place where character is so much less significant than accomplishment. Okay, I guess maybe this is uncomfortable. I don't know. So we envy people who have stuff but have no substance to their souls. Right? We envy people who can, again, we follow people on Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok and all that stuff. And we want to see more of the more that they get. And we, again, we're propping people up. We're celebrating people for the things that they have. We're celebrating materialism. And here's the problem with that. Look, I love nice things. And I think that we did a whole series. Go back and listen to the Royal Citizen series. You'll kind of start to understand how we feel about this. God has us here. I think we are kings and priests. I think we're both supposed to be successful and accomplish incredible things. Like, I think we are the children of God. And if God has us here, then we are reflecting the glory of his kingdom. And so I do believe all of that, but I don't believe that that is the highest calling and purpose of our lives. That would have been a fantastic chance for you guys to say amen. It's too late now. It's too late. So what we do is we tend to celebrate materialism. And so once we, again, we highlight it and we just think it is the greatest. Oh, man, did you see them? I want to be like them. Look at all the things that they have. Look at what they're doing. Look at the life that they're living. And so the next logical step in that is that what we've allowed ourselves to see starts to seep in. We start to become materialistic. We would never say that. But now a higher priority in our life than who we are is what we get. Right, a higher priority in our life than our character is our accumulation. And that's an incredibly, incredibly dangerous place to be. Who you are becomes slightly less important than what you have. And so what do you do? Here's the problem with that. Like, and I think so many people have, I think people have what we would consider intelligent thoughts. But the problem is they're not seeing the bigger picture, which we'll talk about in a minute. The problem with accumulation and materialism is what do you do when you don't have it anymore? Because let's be honest, right? Like the volatility that we experience in this world, like there is no guarantee that any of the things that we have today that we're going to have them tomorrow. Jesus talks about like, hey, listen, store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust and thieves do not destroy. But on earth, there are no guarantees that that won't take place. That was good. It wasn't even in my notes, right? So you're not guaranteed to have it tomorrow. And I can guarantee that you will not have it when you die, because you know what? They do not hook up U-Haul trailers to hearse. I have never seen a funeral procession with a hearse, which those things are awesome, by the way. Have you seen one tricked out? Like, it's a little dark, but it's cool. I have never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it and the deceased like, look at all my stuff, taking it with me. You don't get to take any of it with you. None of it comes with you. What goes with you is who you were. That's what goes with us. That is what is important. So the I, what you allow to come into your life, are, is what you are allowing to come into your life, is it kind of reinforcing the idea that who you are is the most important thing? Or is it reinforcing the idea that what you have is the most important thing? So those are some of the negative aspects of this. But it works both ways. It's not just, you know, well, if the eye is bad, the whole body is bad. It's also if the eye is good, then the whole body is good. Let's look at a positive aspect of this and how it works in both directions, right? Did you know there's a research or some studies that were done, and I forget who it was. I think it was the Center for Biblical Engagement or something like that. And so they did a whole study on people who engage with, who read God's word four times a week. Four times a week. Now, these are not scholars. These are not theologians. These are not people who for, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours a day, they dive into, you know, hermeneutics and, you know, Greek and Hebrew. And it's just, it's not that at all, right? It is just people who four times a week engage with God's word. That could be 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever the case may be. Now, the people who consume good, and again, because we understand the backdrop, the context, right? If good is coming in, then we believe that good ultimately will come out. These are some of the statistics about people who read God's word four times a week. It says they are 57% less likely to get drunk. Now, again, you feel like you have to make a case for everything because we've become kind of a society that is so permissive. We are not saying necessarily that drinking is bad because you can't make a case for that. We don't personally. Can we just have a conversation? Everybody's like, oh, God. Everybody's freaking out. But what I can say dogmatically and emphatically is that getting drunk is absolutely wrong. It is a sin. And furthermore, if you have a tendency, like if that's something that you struggle with, why on God's green earth would you put yourself in a position like that? Right? And furthermore, be aware of your surroundings and the people that you're around that struggle with stuff like that. Listen, your freedom should never be an infringement on other people's freedom. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. So, was that clear? Or am I not making myself clear? Y'all remember Night at the Museum? He's like, ah. Anyway. So 57% likely to get drunk, 68% less likely to have sex outside of marriage, which is also, we do believe. Listen, we're old school. We are very conservative in terms of our values. Now, we're like a new school church with like pow, 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 lights and all that stuff. But the message remains the same. And we'll talk about more of that stuff in a minute. 61% less likely to engage with pornography. And again, that's just kind of the bad stuff, the bad that we tend to block out. But also, on the flip side, people who engage with God's word four times or more a week are 228% more likely to share their faith with other people. Because it's a lot easier to share something that you're knowledgeable about. It's a lot easier to share something that you're comfortable with. It's a lot easier to share something that you're passionate about. Like, man, there are things that I will talk to you about that I will have no problem, no qualms whatsoever talking to you about it. And I really don't care if you're interested or not because I'm interested, right? I am passionate about it. And then the last one is that they are 231% more likely to disciple others. So sharing their faith would be with people maybe who don't have any faith, right? Reaching out, evangelizing is what we would, you know, the traditional term is proselytization. It's a fun word. And then on the other side, discipling is like, hey, we're encouraging each other. We're building each other up. We're kind of engaging in instruction and all of that stuff, right? You get the idea? Like, what you allow to come in is very, very important when it comes to, or as it determines, is determined who you are. And I think sometimes we downplay the significance of this. We act as if it's not really that big of a deal, but it is a big deal. So that's the first one, is seeing the obvious. The last point, somebody say amen. Amen. Don't do that. That's so rude. I'm not rushing you, so stop rushing me. The last point is this, is we're going to call it seeing the bigger picture. So seeing the obvious is like, hey, these are things that, you know, we should see, right? It makes a lot of sense when you think about it logically, but sometimes seeing the bigger picture is a lot more challenging. And I think a more subtle component of this idea of the eye being the portal to our hearts plays out in how we see the big picture. And what we would refer to this in Christianity, I guess really just in life, you would refer to this as your world view. How you view the world is determined by what you see. What you see, it's not just what you see, but what you see determines what you see. Right? It's not just what you see, but what you see consistently starts to determine what you see. You know what's amazing is when people, they surround themselves with no dissenting voices. It's the emperor that has no clothes, right? Nobody tells the emperor that he doesn't have any clothes because they don't want any dissension. They don't want any dissenting voices. And so when you surround yourself with only people who see things like you see things, it's never challenged and you don't have to own your beliefs. And so our worldview, how we view the world, is constantly being shaped. Now, I think it is initially shaped oftentimes by our parents and our family structures, but even beyond that, it is continually being shaped. Even today, I'm a 38-year-old man. I'm almost 40, and I cannot wait because for the entire year, I'm going to tell everybody, I'm a man. I'm 40. Greatest sports clip in life, right? So even at 38 years old, with all of my ways mostly being set, like my worldview is still being established and developed, and it's adjusting. I don't think there's major shifts, but I do think shifts, but I think it is adjusting, right? Our worldview is constantly being adjusted, and that is all determined by what we allow to come in. The content that we curate, that we consume, is determining our worldview. And so as followers of Jesus, his life and his word should be the content that we consume that determines how we see the world. If this was a good church, they would have said amen. We shifted into mediocrity, right? As followers of Jesus, his life and his word should determine how we see the world. Now listen, let's just get uncomfortable. We've done a lot of that already today. Let's continue to get uncomfortable, right? So unfortunately, we live in a world that now, what's the old adage that the squeaky wheel gets the grease? Right, so those who are making the most noise tend to get the most attention. And what's happening is people are trying to distract us and deter us from being exactly who it is that God has called us to be, from seeing the world that he's called us, or the way that he's called us to see the world. And the problem is that their view of what's good and what's right is always changing. I really expected like a little more feedback this morning, but you guys, that's cool. That's good. I'll preach for myself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is such a freeing thing that we serve a God who is constant and steady and not volatile and changing. Have you ever had a relationship with somebody who every time you met with them or interacted with them, you weren't sure what you were going to get? Like, some days they love you, some days they hate you, and you're just not really sure what it's going to be from day to day. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, because he is the same, his expectations are the same. His standard for our lives, it remains the same. It does not fluctuate with the winds of time. Now, society would tell you that what was right yesterday is wrong today, and what was wrong yesterday is right today. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I think it is very important for us when we view the world, we view the world through the lens of we are followers of Jesus. Our highest calling in life is to bring him honor and to bring him glory, not to appease a group of people that don't even like you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock that does not change, that does not shift, that does not alter, that does not kowtow, that does not bow to the powers that be. It is the power that bees. It's not grammatically correct, but you get what I'm saying. Conversely, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Do you know what a foolish man is? It says in Proverbs that the foolish man says in his heart, there is no God. So the foolish man hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, and he's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. What does sand do? Sand shifts. Sand gives. Sand adjusts to the pressure. Okay? The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see the contrast in the two? Build your life on a rock. Build your life on the, there is no foundation outside of Jesus that will provide for you this constant stability that you're looking for in your life. Now, again, this is not, let me get just super uncomfortable and awkward here, right? This is not a political conversation, but it is a spiritual conversation that probably has some political implications. Y'all ready for this? What is right today may be wrong tomorrow, and what is wrong today may be right tomorrow. That's the world that we live in. And so there are organizations in our society whose stated purpose is to, for example, let me give you an example, to destroy the nuclear family. Like, that's one of their goals as an organization, is to destroy the nuclear family. Have you noticed, do you watch, like, if you watch sitcoms, you watch TV shows, have you ever noticed that every dad on every TV show is an absolute jackwagon? Like, he's an idiot, he's a moron, he's incapable. If he's a Disney movie, he dies. Right? And so there are organizations that, if we stated, you would know exactly who they are, who are very well-resourced and very well-known with a terrific amount of influence, whose stated goal is to destroy the nuclear family. Why would they do that? Because the fool says in their heart, there is no God. This is called replacement theology. They want to remove fathers, ultimately the father, and replace it with other sorts and forms of gods. Uh-oh. I am. It's gone. Man, we really need more time. I should probably do this next week, but I'm not. Did you know? And again, this is not intended to be a political conversation. And this is not propping up one, you know, government ideology over another. But you look at an ideology like Marxism or socialism, the intention of a government that promotes that is, again, to remove God and to replace God with government. To make the God of your life to be the government upon who you will depend for every need that you have. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not want my life to be dependent on any man. And any guy. Ronald Reagan said that the 9 most fearsome words in all of history are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I want my life to be dependent on Jesus. I want my life and all of my needs. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his glory and his riches, not some government structure or entity. And so, man, I don't even know where we... Listen. This is what... It is a pursuit of utopia. It is a pursuit of heaven on earth. But they want a kingdom without the king. They want a kingdom. They want all the benefits that he brings. They want the love and the joy and the peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness and self-control. Right? They want all of that stuff, but they want it apart from the authority of a king at whose name we should bow. And you cannot have it. You can't have it both ways, baby. You can't have your cake and eat it too, and I do love some cake. If you want the kingdom, you got to have the king. The king comes with it. I know. I've been fired up. I've just been fired up about all this stuff. The goal in some cases is to make the government your God, and upon it and it alone shall you depend. And once you relinquish that control, you'll never get it back. Did you know? Let's talk about fatherlessness for just a minute. Y'all know that we like to blame anything and everything but the thing that is actually, you know, responsible for the chaos and damage in our world. We can blame all kinds of problems, and I think that they are probably, at least to some degree, a part of the problem, but the problem of all problems in our society is the problem of fatherlessness. Amen, church. Okay. Did you know that the single greatest indicator of the success in your life, be it economically, financially, whether or not you're going to be incarcerated, whether or not you end up being a criminal or a productive citizen of society, the single greatest indicator of that is whether or not there was a father in the house when you were a child. And here's what's frightening and fascinating, I guess, kind of at the same time, is it doesn't even mean like you had a good dad. It's just that there was a male present in the home. Now imagine what that looks like if you actually have a father who is leading and instructing and teaching and setting an example for what it means to be a man. Your life is, you have an unfair advantage if that's the case. So what we want to do is we want to remove this, right? So that there's always chaos and we don't have to allow God to be the one who forms our worldview, but we allow other people, other organizations, and ultimately government, right, to determine what our worldview is. As we continue down the path, can y'all relax just a little bit? I'm almost done. Y'all are making me uncomfortable. Everybody got stuffy. We started talking about government. They're going to shut us down, right? Censored. As we continue down the path, it used to be, when I first started going to church 20 years ago, I heard the term a lot, postmodern. We're a postmodern society, and I didn't really know what that meant, but I regurgitated it because that's what every smart person does, right? So once I found out really what that meant, I'm like, man, we are so much further down the road than that. I heard somebody say the other day that now we are a post-truth society, that we are a post-truth society. In fact, kind of the term that is used most often is a relativistic society, is that your truth... What is the old saying? Find your truth. Well, if it's true, it's true, isn't it? So if it's your truth, it's my truth too. But that's not the way. It's find your truth. What's true for you, right? And if you're getting fed that line of garbage, take out the trash. So as we continue down the path of being a post-truth relativistic society, the people of God, us, the church, are going to be put in a position where they have to choose, what is it that you consume? What are you going to listen? Who are you going to listen to? What is it that you're going to allow your lamp to see? Is it light or is it darkness? Because that will determine who you become. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. This is so rich. This was written literally thousands of years ago. And it says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. Now I don't know how much you understand like biblical warnings, but anytime they say woe to those, you don't want any part of that. You do not want to be mixed into those who are woed. You want to stay away from the woe as much as possible. So it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who replace light with darkness and act like they're doing us a favor. Woe to those who take what is sweet and good and replace it with something bitter, but they act like, oh, this is actually good for you. Take this sweet pill. It's not sweet at all. It's going to kill you. But here, Merry Christmas, right? So happy for you. Woe to those. So I guess really the most important thing about this whole conversation is what is your worldview? Like, it is not my job to tell you what your worldview is. It is your job to figure out who it is that's forming the way that you see the world. Are you listening to Facebook to get your information on how you should see the world? Like, it is way more important than that. It's so much more important than that. Are you listening to your friends? Are you listening to your friends who aren't doing anything with their lives as to what you should be doing with your life? Like, I would prefer to listen to people who are accomplishing some things. Like, why would I listen to people? Not that we dismiss their value as humans, but I just don't value their opinion if they haven't proven it out, right? So are you listening to people who are telling you what you should be doing with your life when they haven't done anything with their life? We don't need coaches. Y'all know coaches. You know what coaches are. I'm a coach. It's unfortunate. Coaches, especially the older you get, it's those who can't but know. Right? It's like, I know what to do. I just can't do it myself. We don't need I want people who have been there. They've done that. They've got the scars, right? They've battled. They've fought. They've walked through some hell, and they made it to the other side. I want to link arms with people like that. And I want to know how they see the world so that I know how I'm supposed to see the world. Who is forming your worldview? Who are you listening to? First and foremost, Jesus, his life, and his word are the baseline for our understanding of how we should see the world. Everything else is bonus. Like, find some good, godly people for insight, advice on all of that. But start with Jesus. And if there's darkness in your life, I'm going to, honestly, last words, I promise, and then we'll pray. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If there is some darkness in your life, gouge it out. Man, cut it off. Detach yourself from it, whatever it is. It may be someone. And you need to remove yourself from that relationship because it is darkness that is, it is affecting. And we try to act like we're really, really beyond this. Like, oh, well, you know, I'm stronger than it. I'm not going to be influenced. You're being influenced. So if there's darkness in your life, cut it off because it matters. It's important. It determines who you are. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done, because we get that mixed up sometimes, right? What you do is more important than God. Who you are is the most important thing, that you're a loving Father, but your love for us caused you to demonstrate that love by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. God, for that, we are so incredibly grateful. You did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's what the gospel is. It is the good news. It's the best news ever. God, I pray that for every one of us, God, that we would just consider what our eyes are seeing. God, is what we're seeing, is it light? Or is it darkness? Is it good or is it bad? And God, give us the boldness and the courage to not call what is evil good and call what is good evil. God, an ability to discern truth, to know truth, because we know you, the truth. God, I pray that these aren't just words that we hear that inspire or convict, but they're words that bring about change in our lives. Jesus, we need you, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.